Okay, today we celebrate the greatest history in the event in the history of the world, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, his rising from the grave, his victory over death, his fulfillment of prophecy. Without his resurrection, there is no Christianity. Without his resurrection, there is no church. Without his resurrection, there is no hope. Without his resurrection, there is no life after death. Paul wrote, if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. Jesus' resurrection is God's promise of life. It's his promise for life for every generation, for every situation, for everyone who reaches out and believes. Yet, it is so beyond belief sometimes. And it always has been beyond belief to believe that Jesus Christ could rise again. If you have your Bibles, let's open them up to Luke, the 24th chapter. And as always, the verses will be on the screen. You can read along there if you would prefer. Luke 24, we're going to begin right at the very beginning of the chapter. But very early on Sunday morning, the women came to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. They found that the stone covering the entrance had been rolled aside. So they went in, but they couldn't find the body of the Lord Jesus. They were puzzled, trying to think what could have happened to it. Suddenly, two men appeared to them, clothed in dazzling robes. The women were terrified, and they bowed low before them. Then the men asked, "Why are you looking in a tomb for someone who is alive? He is not here. He has risen from the dead. Don't you remember what he told you back in Galilee? That the Son of Man must be betrayed into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and that he would rise again the third day?" Then they remembered that he had said this, so they rushed back to tell his 11 disciples and everyone else what had happened. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women, because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. My grandmother's mother, it would be my great-grandmother, passed away quietly, sitting in her pew on Easter Sunday in a little Methodist church in Canaseraga, New York, on Easter Sunday. And I suspect, because she was never seen sitting in that pew again, that the irreversibility of death defined her daughter, my grandmother's, Sunday mornings from that time on. I'm sure they particularly did her Easter Sundays. And I wonder what it meant to her when she would hear year after year the minister say those glorious words, "Christ has risen." Or perhaps when she heard the words of Paul that God raised Christ from the dead, but he did not raise him if in fact the dead are not raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. Perhaps as my grandmother looked over that empty pew where her mother used to sit, she would offer up a simple prayer, "God, is it true? Will those who believe be raised? God, help me in my disbelief." Let me ask you, what would it mean to you if perhaps one of your lost loved ones rose again? Imagine, if you will, that you've been married to Bob. You've been married about 3 years, and it's been wonderful. You've learned together. You've grown together. It's been an amazing time. But all of a sudden, he unexpectedly died. Then there's the funeral plans, and they just go so fast, and perhaps 3 days of mourning and sorrow where that irreversibility of death just bears down on you like a crushing weight, and you don't know what you're going to do. You go to the funeral. Words are said. Songs are sung. On a beautiful spring day, you say your last goodbyes as you lay a rose on the casket as it's lowered into the ground. You then go home. The house is silent. As night falls, once again, you cry yourself to sleep. Morning comes, and you lie in bed trying to come up with a reason to get out. And all of a sudden, you smell coffee. And curiously, you walk out into your kitchen to start your day, wondering what is going on. And the coffee pot is already turned on. And there's eggs and bacon frying on the stove. And then you notice that the kitchen door to the patio is open, and you cautiously look out, and there's Bob. And he's standing out there, to your utter astonishment, he's standing on the patio watering the flowers. And you know it's him because he turns and looks at you, and he's got this crooked little grin. And that funny way of singing off key could be no one else but him. Bob, he's alive again. Imagine that, how that would feel. That image gives us a hint of what the disciples felt on that first Easter morning. People who discount the resurrection of Jesus tend to portray the disciples in one of two ways. They either perceive them as gullible saps with a weakness for fairy tales, or as shrewd conspirators who conceived a resurrection plot as a way to jumpstart a new religion, to keep that movement going. But if we look at the Bible, it paints an entirely different picture. Gospel portrays the disciples as the ones most leery of rumors about a risen Jesus. One disciple especially, Doubting Thomas, he'd gained a reputation as a skeptic. But in truth, all the disciples showed a lack of faith. None of them believed that wild report that the women brought back from the empty tomb. It says they did not believe the women because their words to them seemed like nonsense, seemed beyond belief. Matthew, in the book of Matthew, it says that even after Jesus appeared to them in person, some doubted. Or the alternative, the conspiracy theory, that falls apart easily, because if the disciples had set out to concoct a seamless cover-up story, they failed miserably. Cover-ups only work if everyone involved maintains a unified front of assurance and competence, and that the disciples certainly did not do. The Gospels show the disciples cringing in locked rooms, terrified that the same thing that happened to Jesus might happen to them. They were too afraid even to attend Jesus' burial. They left it to a couple of women to care for his body. The disciples seemed utterly incapable of faking a resurrection or risking their lives to steal a body to make it look like there was one. I bet it didn't even occur to them in their grief and their disappointment. Since we know the story of in the Gospels was written several decades after the events, I would think that all those authors would have had plenty of time to collaborate their stories, make them all line up, right? Unless, of course, they weren't creating a legend, but maybe, perhaps, simply recording the facts as they knew them. These first witnesses reacted genuinely, as we would, as any of us would, as I would react if I answered my doorbell and saw my great-grandmother or my grandmother or whoever standing at the door. I think that we who read the Gospels from the other side of that morning, we who have Easter printed on our calendars, forget how hard it was for the disciples to believe. The empty tomb did not convince them. It only demonstrates that he is not here, not that he is risen. convincing the disciples would require more intimate and personal encounters with Jesus. And over the next 6 weeks, Jesus did just that. We're going to look at some of them next week. But Jesus seemed to show up in the most ordinary of circumstances, at a private dinner, to two men walking along a secluded road, to a woman crying in a garden, and to fishermen working at a lake. There are around a dozen appearances spoken of Jesus appearing in Scripture, and they show a definite pattern that it was flesh and blood that appeared, not ghostly, not an image, not an aura, and that they were all into small groups, remote groups, secluded areas. And I've often wondered why Jesus didn't appear more often. Why did he limit his visitations to just his friends? Why not appear on Pilate's porch or before the Sanhedrin, who were so eager to crucify him? Maybe he could have appeared to them and shouted, "I told you so," or "Ta-da!" But he didn't. But perhaps a clue can be found in Christ's words to Thomas. "Because you have seen me, you have believed. But blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." On that day, Thomas's disbelief melted away forever. He made his identity so obvious that no disciple could ever deny that Jesus Christ was alive again. Jesus overwhelmed the witnesses' faith. Anyone who saw the resurrected Jesus lost the freedom of choice that they had to believe or to disbelieve. Jesus was irrefutable. And you only have to read in the book of Acts to see those same men who huddled behind locked doors out proclaiming Christ openly and in the streets and in jail cells. To understand that is to understand the monumental significance of what took place on Easter Sunday. And in fact, the resurrection is the core of our belief. I think if many of you who were here last week, you heard me say that throughout the Gospels, Jesus gave not so subtle hints about what his true mission was. We've all heard the stories, taken note of the miracles of Jesus. And while he was on earth, he performed many miracles. The deaf were made to hear, the blind to see, the lame to walk, the dead to live again. But sooner or later, as we talked about last week, all those who had their hearing restored went deaf. All those who were given sight went blind again. And those who were made to walk again went lame. And those who were given life died. So obviously, Jesus' miracles, his time on earth, wasn't the ultimate reason for his coming. His great victory wasn't his miracles. It wasn't his triumphal entry that we celebrated last week into Jerusalem. It wasn't even his sacrificial death on the cross to which he carried the burden of our sins and forgives us through that. It was his resurrection. It was his resurrection. Jesus conquered death, was raised by God to a life that would never die again, that life might have the final word. That's what the Easter story is all about. That's what the human story is all about. Not death, but life. And Jesus Christ's resurrection guarantees that. The resurrection is not a belief that grew up within the church. It is the belief around which the church itself grew up. And it is the given upon which its faith is based. We need to remember that. We need to understand that. But still, where does that leave us? Where does that leave us today? Except for the 500 or so people to whom Jesus appeared, every Christian, including you, including me, fall under that category of those blessed who have not seen. In many ways, we are like those first disciples. We are like the women coming to the grave that day. We've heard the promise of Jesus that on the third day, the Son of Man would be raised from the dead by the powers of God. They heard his promise to the thief on the cross. Today you will be with me in paradise. Mary and Martha had witnessed Jesus raise Lazarus. They had heard Jesus teach, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me will never die. Jesus asked them, do you believe this? And they said, yes, Lord. Nevertheless, on that morning, when they came to the grave, they came expecting death. In spite of all Jesus' promises, they came expecting to see a body. And even though everything that I have just shared with you invites you to believe, nothing compels you to. True faith requires the possibility of rejection, or it is not faith, and it's not belief. The book of Hebrews tells us that most people live all their lives in slavery to the fear of death. I think that's true. In the book of Job, the question was asked, if a man dies, shall he live again? Death haunts people. It puts to test every religion. A letter came one day to a resident of Greenville County, South Carolina, said, your food stamps will be discontinued effective March 2007 because we received notice that you have passed away. May God bless you. You may reapply if your circumstances change. I want my circumstances to change. I want those who I love not to be condemned to an eternity to a cold, dark grave. You know why I believe? I believe first because I want to believe. I want to believe. I want the Easter story to be true. And in fact, I believe that is true with every one of us. Scripture tells us in Ecclesiastes that God has planted eternity in our hearts, that we know we have that desire to live forever. It is there. And rationally, humanly, I don't believe in the resurrection of dead people. Yet, time and time and time again, through what I read, through what I feel in my heart, I am confronted by the story of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I must face the facts of the complete turnaround that we saw in the lives of the apostles. Paul wrote, if Christ had not been raised, your faith is futile. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. I do not want to be pitied. I don't believe you do either. I hope all of you are humble enough to believe, to stand strong in faith, to remember his words, to accept his gift of eternal life, of freedom from the grave. If you believe and accept the resurrection of Jesus, nothing in your life will be the same, particularly the ending. This Easter morning, because Christ rose from the dead, we can be guaranteed that our world is heading for redemption and not disaster. We know that death has been conquered and that we too will be raised from the dead to live forever with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we know that Christ is alive and he's ruling his kingdom, and that God's power that brought Jesus back from the dead is available to us, and that we can all have a ta-da moment. Wouldn't that be nice? Wouldn't that be neat? All of us to be able to say, ta-da! John wants to right now, I can see it. He's just inching, he's ready to go. Ta-da! I am the resurrection and the life, Jesus said. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? If that tomb had not been empty, there is no chance in the world yours will ever be either. And what we believe will not change the condition of that tomb, but what we believe about the one who vacated it will make all the difference in the world to us, in this life and the next. So I ask you, do you believe? If you do, then live today, live every day with joy and hope and power in the resurrected Christ. Jesus said, if you do not believe that I am the one I claim to be, you will indeed die. Jesus also said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. I don't want anyone here who does not know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior to let another Easter go by without responding to that question, do you believe? You have everything to gain if you take him as Lord today, and you have everything to lose if you don't. And I encourage you to make this a front burner issue, I guess, in your life. Don't just approach this flippantly. Don't think that, don't give it a casual, well, maybe another day, or maybe next week, or maybe next Easter. Because there's a lot riding on your response. Your life is at stake. Your future, your eternity hinge on how you respond to Jesus Christ. And you have that opportunity this morning during our hymn of invitation. Do you believe? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just come before you so thankful for this day of life you've blessed us with. And Father, as we think back upon that Easter Sunday morning 2,000 years ago, as we struggle with our own thoughts and our own doubts of could it possibly be true, I just ask that your Spirit dwell within us and your Spirit confirm what we know is true, what we want to know is true. Father, in your wisdom, you have placed eternity in our hearts, that we know what it means to desire, to want to live forever. Father, I just ask that if there's anyone here that is struggling with this, that does not know, that does not yet understand, that they might that you might touch their spirit, that you might touch their heart, and help them to believe. Father, what an awesome God you are to give us this gift of Jesus dying on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins and then showing us the way to eternity through your resurrection on Sunday morning. What an awesome, powerful, loving God you are. And I thank you in your Son's name. Amen.